The enemy within. I believe it was Khrushchev, may have been Stalin. As you are well aware, the Soviet Union expanded their territory into Eastern Europe. And they had hopes for world dominion. And I believe it was Khrushchev who said once that the United States would fall not by the efforts from without, but that the U.S. would fall from within. The enemy within is much more deadly, much more dangerous than the enemy from without. Enemies within can sneak around, can be that sheep, can be that wolf in sheep's clothing. Enemies from within in a church can masquerade as believers, but can cause all sorts of dissension. You have heard this morning of the Lord's promise and protection. Noah had spent 120 years building the ark, all the time proclaiming to his generation, repent and believe. All the time preparing them for the day that the floods would come. And he was mocked. After 40 days and 40 nights of rain, and after sufficient time for the waters to recede, Noah was off the ark, and God gave Noah his promise of protection. You've heard this morning of Christ's suffering and patience. And you've heard how Christ ministered to spirits that were in prison, and that was literally, or rather figuratively, Christ preaching through Noah to that generation who were imprisoned by their own sin, by their own rebellion, by their own debauchery, but they would not listen. Christ's suffering and patience is for you. The Lord's promise and protection is for you. You and me will hear later the announcement of the kingdom with the baptism of Jesus. Whether it was the flood, whether it was the announcement of the flood, whether it was Christ's suffering, or whether it was Jesus going down into the waters of the Jordan River, all of that pointed to God's judgment. Indeed, baptism, even for you and me today, reminds us of God's judgment. God judges the old man. You and me go down into the waters, representing the old man being judged, being put to death, being raised with him in the newness of life. This morning's text, we see Israel's sin, the world, the flesh, and defeat by the flesh, brokenness and vulnerability, honesty and confession, discernment, and the victorious Christian life. Joshua chapter 7. We'll begin reading with just the first verse. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. As we go to the Lord in prayer, I want you to think upon enemies within. I want you to think upon what it means to take of the accursed thing, to have the accursed thing in your possession, in your heart, in your home. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you this day that you give us this very vivid reminder of Israel's sin, of their failure to listen to you, their failure to follow your orders, your direction, your instruction. And in their rebellion, experiencing defeat. Lord, we pray that we would not go the way of Israel. We pray that we would be obedient to you in all things. We pray that we would recognize our own sin. We pray that we would acknowledge your own sin, saying the same thing that you say about it, laying it at your feet, surrendering it to you, acknowledging your lordship, Lord, we pray that you would teach us, that you would shape us, that you would use this, your word today, as a means of sanctifying grace. Not just so that we could have our hearts clean and our hands clean, but so that we can be equipped to go out into the highways and byways, to go into this community and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Warning men, women, and children of the coming judgment. Calling them to repentance and faith. Lord, we pray that this congregation would grow, not for our glory, but for your glory. We pray that this congregation would grow with folks who are tired of the same old, same old. In every other church in this area, that offers just enough of Jesus to hopefully keep souls out of hell, but not enough of Jesus to keep the hell out of the souls. Lord, we pray that you would call people even today out of these attractional churches that prey on emotions and sensitivities. We pray that you would call your people out of these churches that just try to do a bigger and better show each and every week. that you would call them to a place where they will hear your word preached. Even when your word doesn't feel good to the ears and to the hearts. We pray this in your name. Amen. The nation suffered because of what Achan did. That sounds odd, doesn't it? That the entire nation was held responsible because of one man. But wasn't that what happened back at Eden? Adam sinned, and you and me are held responsible for Adam's sin. Achan sinned, and Israel was responsible. You'll recall that when Israel went up to Jericho, the nation was called to march around. As Eric brought out, one time each day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, seven times, and to do so quietly. Except for that last time, which the trumpet was to sound, and they were to shout, the shout of victory. Joshua, even, was lulled into a false sense of security, a false sense of victory. Rather than giving the victory to the Lord, he sends a few messengers on to Ai. They know what they've just experienced. They look at Ai and it's not much to look at in comparison to Jericho. We don't need everybody. Let's just send a couple of thousand. What God did at Jericho in God's strength, Joshua tried to do at Ai in Israel's strength. But there was another problem. There was sin in the camp. There was an enemy within. Because what did Eric bring out last Sunday? But they weren't to take any plunder. But one man disobeyed God. One man saw things in Jericho that appealed to the eye. It was pleasing to the eye. And he took it and he hid it in his tent. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 21 through 26. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Israel was one body. You and me as a church are one body. When one member suffers, the whole body suffers. Achan suffered. Achan suffered from the sin of covetousness. He suffered from the sin of seeing the delights and pleasures of this world and allowing his eyes to be taken off of his Lord, and to be placed on things that are perishing. Things that moth and rust doth corrupt. Achan suffered, and the whole nation of Israel suffered. You and me might look at it and say, well, there was only 36 men that died at Ai. But how many Israelites died at Jericho? Israel's sin was the result of one man. One enemy within can destroy a family, a community, a church, a nation. Verses 2 through 5, we see the world, the flesh, and defeat by the flesh. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shibarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Isn't it interesting? Think of the contrast here. Just a few chapters ago, we saw the waters of the Jordan River rolled back as a wall, and now the hearts of the people are as water. Think upon that picture. Let that picture set with you. Meditate on that picture. God rolls back the water of Jericho as a stone wall. That's my commentary. And here, the hearts of the people are melted as water because they did not heed the voice of God. They did not heed God's instructions to them. Jericho, which they defeated by God's power, represented the world. Now Ai represents the flesh. In this life, yeah, you can be like Flip Wilson and say, well, the devil made me do it. But you know what? The devil is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at one time. The very likelihood is that you and me are not important enough for the devil to take on any of us. That's why he has 1/3 of the angels that are his minions, his underlings, his foot soldiers. But he also uses the world and he uses our own flesh against us. Because even with all of his demons, he does not have the power, the manpower, to attack any one of us every day, every minute. You and me have, as John would say, three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Jericho represented the world. Ai represents the flesh. J. Vernon McGee observed that the most dangerous people in churches are those who talk about having overcome the world but are defeated by the flesh. Have you ever run across people like that? Have you ever run across people in your experience in church life that shared about how victorious they were in overcoming the ways of the world? that their own flesh was their greatest stumbling block. The war against the world and the war against the flesh are two different theaters. John, as a former military guy, you understand the use of the word theater there. In war, you have various theaters. In World War II, you had the Pacific Theater and you had the Atlantic Theater. And even within those theaters, you had different battles. And the tactics, the strategies that you would employ in one battle, you could not necessarily employ in another battle. Why is that? Because if the enemy knows what tactics you're going to use, and they know that you're going to use the same tactics over here that you used over here, then the enemy has a heads up on you. You and me cannot use the same tactics, the same strategies in overcoming our own flesh as we can in overcoming the world. We have a war against the world and a war against the flesh. We won't take time to turn there, but remember back to our study through Romans. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 has that long exchange that Paul is rattling on. And it sounds a little confusing at first glance. Paul talking about the things he wants to do and the things he doesn't want to do, and the things he finds himself doing, and the things he finds himself not doing. Paul is struggling between his old man that wants to do things Paul's way and the new man that's been regenerated, the new man that's in Christ. And it's a battle. And he says, oh, what a wretched man that I am. Do you and me realize our own wretchedness? Do you and me realize how much the flesh holds you and me back? When we recognize Israel's sin, when we recognize our sin, when we recognize the battle against the world, the battle against the flesh, and the need to defeat the flesh, then we come to brokenness and vulnerability. Verses 6 through 9. And Joshua rent his clothes. Modern day vernacular, Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Joshua reacted with a simple question, why? Joshua did not know what had taken place at Jericho. Joshua didn't know that this one man had looked upon the plunder and the lust of his eyes caused him to fall for the deceiving pride of life. So he asked the same question you and me would ask. in his position. Why? Joshua's reaction is something he learned not from God, not from Moses, but he learned it from his own people, the Israelites. Joshua's reaction was something that he had seen Israel do over the last 40 years in the wilderness. Something would happen to them, and they would say, why? They'd come to the Red Sea. Why have you brought us here? Were there not graves back in Egypt where we could die? And God would bring them to the Red Sea. He'd bring them to the Red Sea, and they'd get thirsty. Why would you bring us here to die in the desert of thirst? God would give them water. They'd get hungry. Why would you bring us here? We had plenty of food back in Egypt. Why? And now Joshua is falling into Israel's old ways, asking why. He's showing his own brokenness. He's showing his own vulnerability. Joshua, as a military commander, he's defeated Jericho. If you're looking at it purely from a human perspective, he is the commander who led the defeat of Jericho. But this defeated Ai shows Joshua's own brokenness, his own vulnerability, and that's where God can use it. One thing we learned in Exodus, early in Exodus, Moses. Moses spent his first 40 years in Pharaoh's home, in Pharaoh's palace. His first 40 years, Moses thought he was a somebody. But then he took the life of an Egyptian, and he was forced to flee to the backside of the desert, where he tended sheep. Over that next 40 years, Moses realized he was a nobody. But at the call of God in the burning bush, Moses realized that God could take a nobody and make him a somebody for God's glory. And that's what God's going to do with you. God's going to take you in your brokenness and your vulnerability, in the areas in which you think you're a nobody, and God's going to use you as a somebody in his kingdom. From brokenness and vulnerability, we come to honesty and confession. Verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed thing among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall according to the families thereof come. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come by man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he hath wrought folly in Israel. Josh was broken. Josh was vulnerable. But God says, look, you may have been my chosen leader, but I'm still God. You might be a keen observer, but you didn't see everything. There's an accursed thing in the camp. There's an accursed man in the camp. Learn Joshua's lesson. Where Joshua started whining at the defeat at Jericho, learn a lesson from Joshua. Stop whining and get to the fruit of the, get to the root of the problem. Stop whining and get to the root of the problem. The root of the problem isn't the fact that 36 men were killed. 36 men, any life is a tragedy, but that's not the root of the problem. The root of the problem wasn't that Israel turned back in fear, though that is a problem. It's not the root of the problem. The root of the problem is sin. Joshua needed discernment. He needed discernment like the early church had. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 10. The backdrop here is that people are getting saved. People from all over the known world are getting saved and staying in Jerusalem past the time of the Jewish feast. They've got homes. They've got jobs. They've got possessions elsewhere. And they now find themselves in need as they're sitting at the apostles' feet, learning from the apostles all that Jesus said and did. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold her possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether ye sold land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. The early church showed discernment. They showed a sensitivity towards sin. And that's what Joshua needed here. Instead of whining about the death of 36 men, instead of whining about the men being gripped by fear, Joshua needed the discernment, the sensitivity toward sin, the discernment to be able to know that somebody in the camp wasn't doing what God said to do. Discernment. We read further on discernment in verse 16 of chapter 7, back in Joshua. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah. And he took the family of Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites, man by man. And Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from thee. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. It is often difficult to distinguish evil in the camp. Church members are often blinded to the evil in their own communities. Notice Achan's steps. He saw. He coveted. He took. He saw. He coveted. He took. He saw. He coveted. He took. Those are the same steps you and me take. Those are the same steps that are taken in churches all throughout America and the world. We look at what this world has to offer. We see. We covet. We take. We see. We covet. We take. What have you seen? What have you coveted? What have you taken? Gossip, criticism, and envy are sins of the flesh. Let's just look at one, criticism. Criticism is one that exists in churches in an outsized way. Criticism builds your own ego. Criticism calls attention to yourself. Criticism makes you look better than the person you are criticizing. When confronted, Achan confessed. When confronted, Achan confessed. Do you see a difference here between Joshua's reaction and Achan's reaction? Joshua knew something was wrong. He didn't know what was wrong. He responds saying, why? Yeah, he's leaning on what he has observed among the children of Israel during 40 years of wandering the wilderness, but at least he knows where to go. At least he tears his clothes. At least he covers himself with ashes. At least he directs his question to God, asking why. Contrast his response to Achan's. Achan knows something's wrong. Achan knows something's wrong because he's the one that did it. But he doesn't confess until he's confronted. Achan's just like little kid who's been told, you can't have any cookies. And the next thing you know, that little kid is maneuvering furniture throughout the house, building his own little makeshift ladder so he can climb up to the countertop, so he can sneak in as quietly as he can, lift the lid off the cookie jar, and about the time he dips his hand into that cookie jar, Mama or Daddy walk in the room. And what's that little kid's response? I'm sorry. Is he sorry that he disobeyed Mama or Daddy? Or is he sorry that he got caught? Achan was sorry he got caught, so he confessed. Joshua didn't know what was going on. He stands before God asking why. He stands before God in need of discernment. He stands before God broken and vulnerable and honest, needing discernment. But Achan is sorry he gets caught, but it's too late with his confession. Achan's no different than Simon the sorcerer from Acts. Simon saw what the apostles were doing. And he says, hey, I'll give you some money. You let me have these powers. Your money perish with you. Simon the sorcerer, he says the right words. But again, he had his hand in the cookie jar and he got caught. First John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verses 5, beginning with verse 5. First John chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Continuing on to verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. By hiding the accursed thing, by burying it so that nobody could see it, Achan is saying, hey, I have not sinned. But he's confronted. What have you buried in your tent? What have you buried in your heart? Which brings us to the victorious Christian life. Back to Joshua chapter 7, verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee all this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire. After they had stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. The victorious Christian life. Israel's path to victory was in going to the tent of Achan and uncovering the accursed thing. Not just uncovering it, but bringing it to Joshua, placing it at his feet, and saying, This is the accursed thing. Here's our sin. Let's deal with it. The victorious Christian life deals with sin, places it at the Lord's feet. Dwight L. Moody quaintly said, People have just enough religion to make them miserable. Think about that. How many folks have you known in your Christian lives? How many folks have you known in other churches that you've been a part of that have just enough of religion to make them miserable? Or as another pastor put it, they have just enough of Jesus to keep them out of hell, or so they think, but not enough of Jesus to keep the hell out of them. You need to go to God and get the miserable thing out of your life. Confess your sin. Turn from it. And then you will experience the joy of the Lord. What will you do? Will you experience the joy of the Lord today? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that we have victory in you. And then when we experience these setbacks, that it's a moment in which we need discernment. We need a sensitivity toward our own sin. Lord, soften our hearts. Make us to examine our own lives and lay our sin at your feet. It's in your name we pray. Amen.